Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as co-pastors for this community, and we're grateful to welcome folks both here in person and online. I will say just a quick word of welcome for those online. Jay Phoenix is our online host, and we invite you to reach out to Jay if you have any questions or need some support as we go, and you'll find bulletins for worship along the sides of the pews, and also a link will be shared online. I invite you to stand, either in body or spirit, and we're going to move right into worship with our music director, Brendan Lewis' arrangement of I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me.
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus lifted me. Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but
Jesus lifted me.
Satan had me bound, but
Jesus lifted me.
Singing glory, hallelujah.
Jesus lifted me.
Oh, when I was in trouble,
Jesus lifted me.
When I was in trouble, yeah.
Jesus lifted me.
Singing glory, hallelujah.
I think we need a fire extinguisher. The keyboard's on fire over there. It's going to internally combust. That's an old piano there, Mr. Lowe.
I am so glad. Glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Good morning, everyone. My name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're joining us in person or online on this beautiful Sunday morning, welcome to the table. Our reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Acts, and I'll be sharing from the First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament. And of course, we invite you to follow along. So we ask, O Great One, look down and see their threats against us. Help us to be brave and to tell your story well by performing many powerful signs as we represent your holy servant, Creator Sets Free, Jesus. When they finished praying, the place where they had gathered began to rumble and shake. The Holy Spirit filled them with his power, and with brave and strong hearts, they began to tell Creator's story with one heart and mind. All who trusted in Creator Sets Free shared their possessions with each other. No one claimed their belongings to be only for themselves. With great power, the message bearers told the story of how their honored chief creator Sets Free had defeated death and returned to life. Creator's gift of great kindness was covering all of them like a warm blanket, and no one among them was in need. Those who owned houses or land sold them and brought what they had gained and gave it to the message bearers to share with everyone. My brothers and sisters, we invite you to stand as you are able and continue to listen to our wonderful music team. Thank you.
You may be seated, yeah. We are, as Bob said, really grateful to be together here with everyone. Today's bulletin is available with QR codes for those who are here in the sanctuary. And as you heard earlier, our online host is Jay Phoenix. And so she is there for all of us who are gathering online. Our order for worship is a bit different. If you've been here, then it's the same. Okay. If this is your new first Sunday, you don't know any different. So that seems fair. But what we are hoping right now is that our musicians will give us a little walking music for our young friends to go to Godly Play, where Brittany and Eleanor are waiting for them. And Eleanor's at the door. Godly Play is our ministry with young friends, where they are in their own sanctuaries upstairs. There's also professional child care just down the hall for those of us who need to make use of that. And children are always welcome to stay right where you are with your family. This morning, our administrative board chair, and I'm looking for Melissa. Oh, what? You're usually over here. Our administrative board chair, Melissa, will facilitate a conversation with Denise and Jackson. And I just want to say that Denise and Jackson are parent-child, so it's just phenomenal to me. And I knew Jackson before he was taller than his mom. Look at that. Look at those legs. Fabulousness. Yes. They both serve on our board as... Denise serves on our board with Farm and Bread as our liaison, and Jackson has been both a fellow at the farm and apprentice at Table Farm. And just so you all know, we got 18 applications for fellows. Isn't that amazing? From, I think, 10 or 11 different high schools, if that gives you a sense of what it's like in Sacramento to be a high school. So we would love to welcome you here. I'm going to give y'all mics and hand it over to you.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you. As Linda said, I am Melissa Jacobs, and I am the current chair for your administrative board here at the Table UMC. And so this morning, I have with me two amazing people, but I'm going to have them introduce themselves again.
Linda really did a good introduction of us. We were going to say, I am Denise Brick, and I'm the Farm and Bread liaison to the admin board. I'm on the admin board. And
I'm Jackson Brick, and I was on in both fellowships as a fellow and an apprentice.
Thank you both for being here with us this morning. So for folks who may not know, the last couple of Sundays, we've really focused on things that are external to our church operations, like budget and facilities. And so today, we're going to do a more internal look, or no, sorry, external look at Table Farm and Table Bread. And so, Denise, can you tell us a little bit about Table Farm and Table Bread?
Yes. So in 2018... we took a look around and noticed that there was a lot of families with young kids that were coming up, and we knew that pretty soon we were going to need a teen ministry. So an intergenerational group of us got together and started to dream about what that could look like. During that time, we received from Princeton Seminary the ability to participate in their log cabin project. We were chosen among many, many churches, but the 12 of us in the country were selected. And because of that, we spent a year in contemplation, thinking with monthly projects from them about what innovative and different types of teen ministry could look like. And through that process, Table Bread was born. And the idea of the teens coming together and making and baking and breaking bread together. And so that ministry was born, but then pandemic hit. So one of the people from the group was volunteering at an urban farm, And the people that were running that farm offered our church the opportunity to take over their lease at $1 a year to be on that farm. And so because we'd been doing all of this design thinking and innovative teen ministry ideas, it was a no-brainer for us to think, yes, a farm could be a ministry as well. And so it was about service and about farming and having community, and also keeping socially distanced and having a chance to be social. So we all were able to participate in this, and we've done events now at the farm. A lot of you have been there for Maundy Thursday or for Pride at the farm, and there's lots of things that are going on there. It's become a real important part of our community. And so they told us that we can no longer use that space. So again, a group of us got together and found another larger, amazing space. And then we got a grant, a very generous grant, to be able to move our space there in the coming year.
That's great. Thank you. Jackson, so a few years ago, we launched a fellowship program, and you got to be a part of that. Can you tell us a little bit about that program and your experience?
Yeah, so I was a part of both fellowships, and we were taught about sustainable agriculture and how to grow different types of fruits and vegetables. And a portion of the food that we grew was donated to the local food bank, South Sacramento Interfaith Partnership. And so part of the fellowship was volunteering there and working face-to-face with the people we were helping. And we also learned how to bake bread, and we would come together to talk about how we were staying rooted in faith and reaching in love. And the most impactful part of the fellowship for me was volunteering at the food bank, because I got to see in person the lives that we were helping, and it allowed me to be grateful for what I have, because I've never had to wonder where my next meal will come from. And also it's very fulfilling work, knowing that your labor will go to help someone else.
That's amazing. Thank you. So sometimes we see you outside at a table where there's yumminess at the table. Can you tell us a little bit about how folks here might be able to purchase that?
Yeah, so on the church's website, you can subscribe. There's a wider variety of bread on the website. But any day you want, on Sunday, you can go out on the patio, yeah, and you can buy a fresh loaf.
Thank you so much. So for both of you, this last question is for both of you. We'll start with Denise. What's one thing that you'd like our community to know about the ministries of Table Farm and Table Bread?
So any of us can be interested in something, can dream of something, and can come together and create community. Anything that we do that can be of service to others can be an incredible ministry, and all of us can participate in it and be inspired by it.
And for me, having spent the last two summers doing the fellowship program, among the plants and the community that we had created, I truly have felt the presence of God in my life for the first time, and I'm very glad that I did the fellowship.
Thank you so much. Can we, for them, thank you. Pass it back, and I think we're going to enjoy music now, right?
Yeah, I'll invite us to, let's remain seated. This is a new song for us. This comes to us from a group out of Chicago, and I believe the title is Love's First Action is to Listen. So I'll just invite us to be in a spirit of prayer as our musicians move in worship with song.
If love's first act is to listen, today I choose to love. Tell me something real, show me how you feel, I will listen. Our lives are woven together, but I get lost in me. I need a change, need to reframe my perspective. Just to know maybe the peace that we all need. Let the sun shine on your face and dry your tears. When you open up your heart, you have my attention.
Amen. As our musicians move down, I'll invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depth of your love move within our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our souls. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be aligned through your spirit with your hope for this moment and your longing for the world. We offer this time in your creative ways and many names. Amen. Pastor Linda opened our current worship series 2 weeks ago, sharing with us a video of thousands of small birds called starlings maneuvering in the air. These starlings, we learned, or I learned, you may already have known, have no designated leader, but each bird, any single bird, can make a maneuver that will impact the direction of the whole group, and they stay moving together by paying close attention to the six or seven birds right around them. thousands of birds can emerge toward a new consensus within a split second. And I confessed a little bit last week that instead of flying in beautiful mutuality like those starling, I tend often, too often, towards spiraling into self-judgment, judgment of others, that causes me, unlike those starling, to crash to the ground or at least bump into the ones around me. And I suggested that we might avoid that tendency in ourselves to place ourselves in the position of judge and instead long to practice our faith by trying to be truly present to those six or seven starling in our midst and allow the spirit to work on those places where we default to the lie of individualism presented in the form of enlightenment. And instead, allow God to raise us up, as we sang in so beautifully to open worship. God will lift us up through intimacy of being in a community and experiencing community together. As soon as I finished that message and we finished worship last week, I moved outside and I was greeted and I was in conversation with another white cis man from our community, and we were talking about just the way in which, how challenging it can be to create healthy masculinity. And so we were talking a lot about how what I was speaking to was myself in that moment. And as we were in that conversation, I turned and we were talking back and forth, and I turned and there was Professor John Liu. And John and Ann, who those of you who haven't met John and Ann, they found our community here at the table about a year ago. Ann is the coordinator of Grace Garden, a little garden space out at Davis United Methodist Church. And John is a retired professor of sociology and Asian American studies. He actually founded a department in that field. And I can always trust that after worship, John will find me, and he will offer me a question or a series of questions that invite me deeper into whatever has been spoken aloud or whatever has been shared in this moment. And it turns out I turned and there was John with that weekly question. And what he was wondering about is his own accompaniment alongside other ethicists and folks that were creating what is now the field of social ethics. And he was wondering if communal discernment, like I was inviting us into, and he pressed and he said, doesn't this inevitably lead you have to make a judgment? You have to take a stand. In short, doesn't being in this together, as our worship series is about, compel us to judgment? Oh. Usually with John, I have to just kind of hold the silence and trust that something bigger is at work in the questions that are being asked. And so we did this, we held this, we wondered about social locations and our different locations and how we come at this from different places. We wondered about together about what does it look like to be in a community where you're truly engaged in communal discernment, listening for the Spirit deeply alongside others. And does that lead us to places of judgment? What might Acts 4 teach us about this? It says, when they finished praying, the place where they had gathered began to rumble and shake. The Holy Spirit filled them with power, and with brave and strong hearts, they began to tell Creator's story with one heart and mind. We weren't even 5 minutes out of worship, and we were already not of one heart or mind on how we should approach this. I love being at the table. That's true often to how things can move. The book of Acts actually is often quoted to show how the divisions that we find ourselves in, and the division that John and I were talking about, I think was a deepening kind of division. There are other polarizing divisions that tear us apart. That's happening in our broader denomination. On Tuesday, we'll begin a global legislative meeting trying to look at healthier ways of being church. That's the nice way of saying it. We'll also look at schism and splintering and how we find our way and what it means to be a denomination at a moment when institutions and bureaucracies that were built 200 years ago are collapsing all around us. Those kind of divisions aren't quite the same as what I was necessarily experiencing with John. Oftentimes people read Acts and say, the kind of divisions that you're in now, well, that's just not how it was back in Jesus' day. We can turn to those early followers, and everything for them was uncomplicated. They experienced a joy of koinonia, fellowship, communion. They were all of one heart and one mind. Acts 4 tells us as much. Thankfully, it wasn't just me and John, though, that we're grappling with the nuances of how this text calls us to be in this world, because it turns out that the very next verses after where Bob left off today take us right into the mess of what it actually looks like to be a community of faith. So in this worship series on being in this together, we've hopefully given some metaphors or images of what it could look like, acknowledge some of the shortfalls that bring us up short from being in that community as God longs for us to be. And today we're going to dive headlong into the mess, looking together at Acts 4. It reminds us of just how elusive being of one heart and mind can really be. Acts 4 says, "With one heart and mind, all who trusted in Creator sets free, Jesus, shared their possessions with each other." It just got real. And then we see a concrete example. There was a man among them named Creator Adds More. That is the best name ever. Creator Adds More, Joseph, who was also given the name, two names, given the name Son of Comfort, Barnabas, by the message bearers. And he was from tribe of holy men, Levites, who was born in Island of Flowers, Cyprus, and he sold a piece of land that was his and brought the money and gave it to the message bearers. Instead of remaining separated and upright, to use the language from the First Nations translation, Barnabas is emboldened to give generously, to live with an extravagant sense of abundance. And most of us who are trapped in the lie of modern individualism, or the modern lie of individualism, would actually just simply write this off as irrational. That is an irrational choice that was made. We should probably move on. And John's question for me after worship last Sunday might compel me, though, to acknowledge that Barnabas indeed is making a judgment. He is taking a stand, not just in mind, but with his pocketbook. And I do want to suggest, though, that this might also be a beautiful image of what it looks like when we allow our judgment to be transformed into a deepening communal discernment and allow ourselves to be in intimate, vulnerable relations in ways that we actually share life together. Not just as a tagline on an email, but share life together. We sang this, "Open up your heart, you have my attention, so bring heaven." It's my sense that that's part of what's going on with Barnabas in this moment. See, instead of judging his fellow starlings for not having enough, see, he could have stayed in that place of judgment. They don't have enough, I'll hold this. But instead of that, Barnabas joins them in community together. Barnabas joins with those that are judged by the systems that say they don't have enough, and I am going to reach in love or give generously in ways not unlike Jackson was giving voice to just moments ago. This is an emboldened way of being in the Spirit and acting then to disrupt what Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings calls, and I love this, the status quo of grotesquely differentiated wealth and poverty, uneven access to the necessary resources for life and health, and forms of sublimely stubborn oppression masked inside social conventions. All of that happening in Barnabas being in deep community with those around. In this together, not just faithfully in his mind, but acting in ways that embody the power of God lifting us in resurrection. Ananias and Sapphira, not so much. At least some folks have read the story, and it is a wild story, so hold on. Acts 5 opens like this. A man named Creator shows kindness, Ananias, along with his wife, Stone of Beauty, Sapphira, It's going to keep going. Sold some of their land. He, with his wife, knowing about it, gave the money to the message bearers. They let them think that they had given all, but they secretly held back some for themselves. Whoa. These are folks who, like, make a yearly deep commitment to community. Ananias and Sapphira, like, these are folks who are in this together. They're in a kitchen table. They might not be folks like the four in our community who went before a district committee on Thursday and were unanimously approved to move forward in the ordination process. They might not be making that kind of commitment to discerning where their next steps are. But they're definitely like, these are admin board type people. They're like committed. They would be in a fireside chat for sure back in the day. But instead of joining those judged by the principalities and powers of their day, instead of that, they actually move quietly, secretly, into a place of judgment, I think you could say. Judgment of their neighbors, their fellow starling who don't have enough. Judgment of there's not really enough. Scarcity is all there is. And this keeps them then upright and separated, holding on to parts of what is theirs, not ours. While contemporary Christians communities tend to idealize the married couple, even if we unconsciously do this, we often do this in ministries that we have or just ways that we structure our life, we unconsciously prioritize or center the couple. And that's very common in a lot of different forms of Christianity today. But the early church does not actually look upon marriage with the eyes of our modern life together. So instead of the married couple being the model in this text, it is, and I think this is really noteworthy, the single person who embodies being in it together. If you haven't read Acts 5, just brace yourself. It continues. Stands on the rock, Peter said to Creator Shows Kindness, Ananias, why did you let accuser, Satan, it's a phenomenal translation of Satan, accuser, that evil trickster snake, fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have kept back some of the money from the sale of your land for yourself. You did not have to sell your land, and even after selling it, you still could do whatever you wanted, so why did you try to deceive us? You have lied, not only to human beings, but to the Great Spirit. When Creator Shows Kindness, Ananias heard this, he fell to the ground and breathed out his last breath. Great fear and awe fell on all who heard what had happened. Some of the young men wrapped his body in a blanket and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, the wife of Creator Shows Kindness came in, but she did not know what had happened. You don't even have to read to know what's going to happen to her, right? Reverend Dr. Mitzi Smith says it amazingly. The consequence of the for the couple is grave, pun intended. She says, I do not support capital punishment, even when it is attributed to God, but I can champion the idea that our lives are inextricably linked, that if we do not demonstrate compassion for one another, crime and death lies at our doors. Perhaps the story of Ananias and Sapphira metaphorically represents a dying community when we, one by one or two by two, choose self over community rather than self and community. So maybe Professor Liu was right last Sunday. Maybe being in this together does compel a discerning that ultimately moves toward a form of judgment, taking a stand. But I still want to hold on to the possibility that Barnabas is choosing not to take his place as judge over those around him, alongside the religious and political authorities that are co-conspiring together to keep some down and others up. I want to hold on to the possibility that if he's making a judgment and taking a stand, it would seem to be a stand that ultimately undermines the lie of individualism and is itself a form of judgment that moves in a deeper communal form of discernment itself. That ultimately undermines the lie of individualism in favor of sharing life together in the vulnerable, beautiful vulnerability of life together with those on the underside of history. But many people finish reading this story and say, this is really just a story about an ideal that gives two caricatures, two choices. But this is really just an ideal. The way modeled by Barnabas, it isn't realistic. It's a lot when we talk about giving generously as 10% in the community. This way can't be possible, not real. Like, our family has not only like an emergency savings fund, like I have a retirement fund through the United Methodist Church. We have a 529 for our daughter. Sure, in an ideal world, we could allow the power of resurrection to embolden us to truly be in this together. Thankfully, we don't live in an ideal world. So why even imagine that an ideal great spirit would ever possibly want our generosity to actually align with the values we purport to hold? We can call it judgment. We can call it communal discernment. Mostly, I think we're just all digging our own graves. Amen.
And so, holding the ideal right there alongside our actual lives. Thank you for helping us do that, Matt. That is the invitation once again. And once again, the invitation also is to come to God's table with all of our real selves, hanging out there for everybody to see, which is why we pause first. Because we need to be, I think, reminded. I don't just think it, it's the tradition of the church. Be reminded that acknowledging the ways we miss the risen one calling us into radical generosity happens. Not just to us, but to everyone. So I invite us to rise as we are able and willing. And to move together with one voice into a prayer of confession, which addresses this, I think. Let's pray. Risen One, we choose self over community. We settle for the status quo of grotesquely differentiated wealth and poverty. We settle for the status quo of uneven access to the necessary resources for life and health. We fail to see how our lives are inextricably linked to our neighbors and to all of creation. Forgive us, we pray. The Risen One shows us a way out of what feels often like no way. God looks upon you and you with eyes of compassion and care and love. God sees you as beloved. So may the power of resurrection embolden us into radical generosity, which aligns our practices with our values. Let's say amen.
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 Can I invite us into the call and response, the church's practice for recognizing the spirit and presence of God in every part of creation all around us? Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And we invite you to turn and share a symbol of peace with the person near to you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
In the beginning, when all was chaos, water and earth had yet to take shape, and God, the sculptor, the creator, the painter, touched the swirling mass, and God's hand separated earth from water and water from sky. God touched the earth, and plants turned green, and fruit began to grow ripe. And to celebrate, God threw holy fireworks in the skies, placing stars in the heavens. God cried out and touched the oceans and rivers and ponds, and swimming beings made waves in the water, and God reached to the sky, and starling took flight together with mutuality. And God looked on all of this and said, "This is good." And when everything was done, God took clay and formed an image of God's own self and breathed into it God's own breath and said, "You're the one I've been imagining. You and everything around you, my beloved creation, is good." But it wasn't good for long. God's people stopped seeing and recognizing the ways they were interconnected. They fell into the lie of scarcity. So God reached inside God's own heart and pulled out hope and love and abundance and justice and placed in a form that the people might come to recognize a holy human being named Jesus. And God set Jesus on earth to remind us of all that we are and to call us to love one another.
Jesus did all that he could to tell us how much God loves us and to show us how to love each other, but we couldn't accept that. We couldn't agree about it, and we were afraid. The principalities and powers lure the people of God to turn against the way made known in the life, ministry, and love of Jesus. And in the end, Jesus was given away by the very ones who thought they loved him best because the challenge was just too much. But before he was taken, Jesus gathered his friends around a table and promised them and promises us that he will never leave us alone, but will come back and take us home with him. And like those longest ago companions, we don't always understand the message Jesus brings to us or what his coming, going, and coming again means to us. And still, we can be grateful and call out and sing the mystery of our faith.
Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will go.
The night when Jesus gathered his friends together, he took the simple food that was their Passover meal, the bread and the wine, and he blessed them both, and he gave thanks to God and said, "I'm sharing this meal with you now so that you can share it together whenever you gather and remember me."
Amen.
invite us into prayer again with the words that Jesus shared long ago with those closest to him, and they have been passed down through the ages by the church communities. We named them, the church did, the Lord's Prayer. And we invite you to use the language to address God that is most dear and true to your heart. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over the gifts before us. Make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and when we say all, we mean absolutely everyone. If you are joining us online, this would be the time for you to bring close to you whatever you are using for communion this day, your bread and your juice. We encourage all of you here to take a deep breath as you prepare for this meal, to know that on the plate is bread that has been baked for us. In the center of the platter, really, are crackers that does not have gluten in them. In the cup, it's always grape juice, just so everyone is clear. And the invitation is to take a piece of bread or a cracker and dip it into the cup, as we will model for you up here. We want you to know that there are places around the sanctuary to be in prayer, either standing or kneeling. There are candles to be lit as you listen for the voice of God. We also know that in any given week, this is something really new and different for people, and that is okay. And then for many of us, this is something that is a life practice. Most of us are somewhere in between on that. But still, it is important to remember you can't make a mistake. We are in God's divine dance and coming to this table together as one body.
Friends, this is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you, and the cup of God's forgiveness poured out for all. We encourage those praying with candles to stay in that spirit of prayer for just as long as you might need or desire. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery through which you are revealed to creation in the simple and sacred act of breaking bread and sharing from a cup. May your love bind us together and call us ever more deeply into the world as expressions of your generosity, your healing, and your hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer this moment and our lives. Amen. Friends, it is our deep hope that you will wonder about the next steps that God might be inviting you into in sharing life together here at the table. We have so many forms that that takes. We'll gather tomorrow for Earth Day on Monday out at the farm in the evening, and we invite you to join us. We'll be tending to the soil there, preparing beds for planting, and then preparing those for planting in the coming weeks, and then to grow food alongside neighbors that'll be given away through an interfaith food bank. Linda and I will be teaching together another Growing in Faith series, and that'll start this Tuesday. We typically have room for up to 8 people in that. We had 2 cancel, and so we have 6 in that group. We'll begin the group this Tuesday. So if you'd like to make an impulsive decision and to join that group, we would love to talk with you outside. We'll make sure you go home with a book. You'll be ready to begin that on Tuesday. We'll gather at 6 p.m. We gather for 6 weeks, Tuesday evenings from 6 to 7:30, and we open with a real simple meal together and then work through that together. And we'd love to talk more with you outside. This afternoon, for those that live in Yolo County, or for folks that you might know that do, we will be at Davis United Methodist Church at 4 p.m. leading a pop-up worship there to help come alongside that historic community and experiment together with what worship could look like in that space. So we commend any or all of those opportunities to you, and I'll invite you to stand in body or spirit. Our musicians will send us out this morning. This is We Are On This Earth to Love.
For my new singers, or if you know you're a soprano, you can sing with me. It goes just like this.
We are on this earth to love.
Just like that.
We are on this earth to love. We are on.
And if you want to join me and sing a little lower, because that's a little high for me too, join me in alto world. Can I have a C sharp?
We are on this earth to love. We are on.
Down the scale for any tenors, you have this note to start, and it goes like this.
We are on this earth to love. We are on.
If you're feeling really low, you can sing the bass part with me. 3, 4.
We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are on.
And all together,
let's try it.
Five.
We are on this earth to love. 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 We are on this earth.
Did you hear that? If the story of Ananias and Sapphira are metaphorically meant to represent what it's like when a community, one by one or two by two, chooses death, what if what we're just practicing right now is the invitation to what it's like to listen to six or seven starling around and to find your voice that really matters, not just in an ideal harmony, but in God's hope for how the world would be. So may we go singing in harmony with boldness. Amen.